God's Word and teaching and preaching this evening.
All right, thank you, Pastor. You have your Bibles. Let's go to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, chapter number 2. I want to preach to you tonight a message. It's coincidentally, I'm teaching Bible this year in middle school, high school, and we are actually going to be going into the topic of sanctification. We're talking about soteriology, the Bible doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. And incidentally, the Lord laid this passage on my heart to preach to you tonight. So don't worry, middle school, high school, it's not a what the topic is tomorrow. This is a message, more or less, about an important doctrine that we should all know about. It's the doctrine of sanctification. We'll talk a little bit about more about that in a second. But I want to preach to you a message entitled, He's Still Working on Me. He's still working on me. If you could stand with me out of respect to the reading of God's Word, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 12 through 16. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Verse 16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." Father, we come before your presence. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for its clarity. I ask that you would guide us tonight. Lord, speak to our hearts in this area of sanctification. Father, to understand that you want to work in our hearts each and every day. Lord, this process of becoming more and more like Christ is not something that we arrive at automatically, but Lord, it's something that we continue to grow and build on every single day. I pray that each of us would have a hunger and a thirst for you to work on us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So one of the key doctrines in the Bible, and something that as Christians we need to understand, is this work of sanctification. God setting us apart from the world and unto himself is something that is accomplished or is to be accomplished in the life of the believer after they are saved. Sanctification is that. It is a process. It is not something that we arrive at one day. It is not something that we arrive at automatically. It is something that gradually should happen to us every single day. And so, what that means is I need to be constantly being set apart from the world unto Jesus Christ. Right. So that I could become more and more conformed into the image of God's Son. And so I liken it like this. Becoming more like Christ, this idea of sanctification, is not a destination. It's more like a journey. Right. Think about this. Philippians 1:16, the Bible says this. That is not, it's 1:6. Oh, sorry, I wrote the wrong verse down. It is not David's fault. I threatened him earlier today if he sabotages my message, I was going to flunk him the rest of the year. Not going to do that. I messed up. And so Philippians 1:6 says this, "Being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." So understand this. Philippians 1:6 says that he that which hath begun a good work in you. Salvation is just the beginning of the work that God wants to do in your life. And to think about it, salvation's a pretty big deal. I mean, our eternity has been completely shifted from an eternity toward death and hell and the lake of fire forever to heaven. And so, but that's just the beginning of what God wants to do in your life. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 happens to be one of the memory verses on a quiz tomorrow for our Bible class. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, that which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So God has ordained or decided that we need to walk in him. Sanctification, spiritual growth. So salvation is only the beginning. Listen, our theme this year is what? Help me out, church. The theme this year is? Church matters, exactly. And you know why church matters? Because he's still working on me. And he's still wanting to work on you. So let's look at this tonight in our passage tonight. I just see quickly here four reminders that remind us to show that he is still working on us. Number one, remember to have complete confidence. Remember to have complete confidence. So he says in verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have obeyed always, as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Verse 13, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, you look at verse 12, at the end of verse 12, it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That requires a clarification. Here's why. The Apostle Paul is not advocating that we work on our salvation in the sense that that salvation is accomplished by works. That's not what Paul is talking about here. That work was accomplished on the cross by Jesus. And so there's nothing that you and I could possibly contribute to the saving of our souls. It was all done and accomplished through Christ. Consider Titus chapter 3, verse 5 says this, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and of renewing of the Holy Ghost." But when he's talking about working out our salvation, we need to understand something, that the work of salvation is really understood in three ways. For instance, we are saved from the penalty of sin. We call that salvation. Salvation from the penalty of sin. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so that's the past. We're saved from the penalty of sin. Listen, I do not stand under God's condemnation today because I've come to faith in Christ. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. But the second way we can understand the work of salvation is that we're saved from the power of sin. So I've been saved from the penalty of sin. That's the past. In the present, I am saved in a sense from the power of sin. You know one of the beautiful things about the sanctified life? I don't have to sin. Did you know that? I don't have to sin. Because according to Romans chapter 6, I don't have it up on the screen, I can reckon myself dead indeed unto sin. Right. So I don't have to sin. Yeah. That's present. I am being saved from the power of sin. And then one day, the future understanding of our salvation is if I'm saved from the penalty of sin, I am being saved from the power of sin. One day, I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin. Amen. That's called glorification. That's when we're with Jesus forever. We don't have to worry about sin. We don't have to worry about disease. We don't have to worry about sickness. All those things are gone away. As Pastor mentioned earlier, there's a lot of things that we can look forward to not being in heaven. That's glorification. That's the future where we're saved from the presence of sin. So that present work of salvation, that I am being saved from the power of sin. Because notice what Paul says in verse number 12. He says, "Work out your salvation." He doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out your salvation. And you notice this, he says with fear and trembling. In other words, this work is a serious matter. So, when back in 2010, I had to take a part-time job working for a tree service company. And so, working for a tree service company, we went around and we were subcontracted through a power company. And so, we would go around and cut down trees and snip off limbs that were touching power lines. So, in the event of a storm, the tree could not fall on the power lines. And so, our job was to keep the power lines clear from trees. And so, it's a pretty dangerous job. And one of the things that I had to learn how to use was a chainsaw. So a chainsaw, if you understand this, it is not only a very powerful weapon, it is a very dangerous weapon. And so firing that thing up, you get that teeth roaring and very, very fast. You'd be surprised if it can cut through a solid chunk of tree. Imagine what it could do to you. And so very dangerous. And so we had a lot of training, how to start it, how to use it, lots of training because it's a very serious thing. So the first time I started that thing up, let me tell you, there was a lot of fear and trembling with that because it was a very serious piece of equipment. There was one day where we were cutting down a bunch of trees. It was a long day. It was an exhausting day. And so if you were a groundsman like me, basically the guys up in the bucket trucks, they would cut the tree down just below the power lines and let you clean up the rest of it. And so it was a long day, and I was cutting. We were on the side of a cliff, and it's hard work. You deal with a lot of interesting people in that line of work. And so I had some chaps on, and they're there for a reason, and so as you will find out here soon. And so I was exhausted, and I had gotten done just cutting a tree, and for just a brief second, I let the saw rest. And sure enough, it went right into those chaps. Now understand this, if there were no chaps there, that chainsaw is going into my leg, into my carotid artery, and I would have bled to death. Very powerful piece of equipment. And I'm thankful I was trained properly and equipped properly for that mishap. But very serious stuff. Fear and trembling with a chainsaw. Now listen, something more serious than a chainsaw. Today, nowadays, cutting wood is a lot of fun. I enjoy it. But regardless, something even more serious than a chainsaw is the work of our sanctification. Right. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so when we get this idea of this complete confidence that I need to have in that he is still working on me, we have to have a clarification. Paul is not advocating that we work toward our salvation. Rather, we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling. But then there's also a certainty here, and this is where we get this complete confidence. Notice verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasures. One of the greatest promises in this doctrine of sanctification is that, guess what? The spiritual life is not all about you. It's not all about your strength and what you can do. One of the beauties of sanctification is the fact that God comes alongside you and helps you grow. I'm thankful that I get saved, and then God says, all right, figure it out. I'm thankful he's not like that, because guess what? I'm a little hard-hearted sometimes. I'm a little dense sometimes. And so sometimes I need some help figuring out the Christian life. And you know what the beautiful thing is? He's still working on me. He's still working. Yeah. It's not just left to myself to figure it out. He comes alongside and helps me. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Obviously, I stole the title of my message from one of the well-known kid choruses, He's Still Working on Me. Yeah, I'm not going to sing it. That is not my spiritual gift. But he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. Amen. Listen, if I was left to accomplish the work of sanctification in my life, I would fail. I would give up. I would get discouraged. I'd throw in the towel. You name the metaphor, it's probably going to fit. But you know what? This verse, verse 13, just as we unpack this verse, there is so much beauty in this verse. We see it is God. We see God's person. It is God that worketh in us. Think about that. The Creator, the sustainer of life, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the majestic Holy One, the Redeemer, the Rock, the Almighty, he is the one working in you. It is God that worketh. We see God's person. We also see God's power. He is the one that worketh. That word worketh comes from the word which we get energy. He is the one who energizes us for spiritual growth. He is the one that energizes us to serve him. Colossians 1:29, Paul says this, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. God is at work if you allow him in your life. He wants to work. We see his power. We see also his presence, for it is God which worketh in you. We see God's purpose both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we see God's pleasure. Listen, the work that God wants to do in your life will bring him ultimate pleasure and ultimate satisfaction. Now, one of the amazing truths is to understand, in light of that verse, you need to understand something. And I don't want to sound mean or crass. God doesn't need us. Think about that. God doesn't need us. He doesn't. He's chosen to create us. But God didn't create us in Genesis 1 because he was lonely. Do you understand that? Again, I'm not trying to be mean. God doesn't need us. But the fact that verse 13 is in here in this passage speaks to the beauty of God. He wants to use us. He wants to work in our lives. It's not that he needs to. It's that he wants to. Listen, my kids love, now I've spoiled the middle school and high schoolers when it comes to going to Speedway to get Slurpees, okay? The ICs, they get these rewards. If they're so good each quarter, they get to go to Speedway and we sugar them up. Listen, I don't need to do that. Do you know that? It's not like Travis looks at me in the eye and he's just got these puppy dog eyes and I said, oh man, the only way to cheer him up is to get him a Speedy Slushie, right? I mean, they're 99 cents, $1.09, however much. To make a kid happy, hey, sure, I can spend a buck. It's not that I need to make Travis happy or the rest of them, you name them. It's that, you know what? I want to be a generous principal. I want to sugar them up and send them home to their parents. But it's that I want to. Listen, God doesn't need to work in us. He wants to work in us.
Amen.
So we see his person, we see his power, we see his presence, we see his purpose, we see his pleasure. So in light of all that, he's still working on me. Listen, for the rest of the message, you need to understand that what Paul is about to lay out before us, you can have complete confidence to accomplish what Paul has kind of set the stage. He's laid the foundation, so to speak, that for the next several things that he's going to talk to this church about, they can have complete confidence that he's still working on them to accomplish what he's about to write. So remember, have complete confidence. Number two, remember to be careful in your communication. Remember to be careful in your communication. Verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Ooh. James 1:19 tells us this. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. I heard it said like this one time. God has given you one mouth and two ears. Use them proportionately. Don't talk as much. Listen more. And so be careful in your communication. And so Paul he warns about two types of bad communication that seem to be evident in the church of Philippi. For all the great things that the church of Philippi had, this church brought great joy to the Apostle Paul's heart. But that doesn't mean Paul overlooked the issues that the church had. And so do all things without murmurings and disputings. We see the problem of murmuring. The idea of murmuring here is the idea of grumbling. It's been defined like this. It is a negative response to something unpleasant, inconvenient, or disappointing, arising from the self-centered notion that it is undeserved. Think about that for a second. A negative response to something unpleasant, inconvenient, or disappointing, arising from the self-centered notion that it is unreserved. Listen, we need to guard ourselves against a grumbling spirit. Have you ever been corrected before? Yeah? Was it joyous? Was it the most pleasant thing in the world to be corrected? Here's why. If we're not careful, even a well-meaning correction can be received the wrong way because we're convinced it is undeserved. What happens then? We begin to grumble and we begin to complain. One person said it like this, complaining is like bad breath. You notice when it comes out of someone else's mouth, but not your own. You see, the nation of Israel, they were a nation given to murmuring and complaining. Think about this. They got to see verses 12 and 13. They got to see God's power and God's person and God's pleasure and God's provision. They got to see all of that through the 10 plagues. They got to see God's power evident to humble Pharaoh to the point where they are released to go to the promised land. And they got to the Red Sea. And what happens? Why did God send us out here to die? They already started complaining. And then God does a miracle, shows his power again, splits the Red Sea, leads them all the way across on dry land. Pharaoh follows. The waves come in, crash, destroy Pharaoh. Great picture of deliverance. Great exhibition of God's power. They continue their march, and they are not very far to all of a sudden we're like, we're thirsty. Why did God send us out here to die of thirst? And what does God do? If it was me, but God was patient. God's much more patient than me. He gives them water. They tried to get some water. It was bitter. They complained about that. God cleansed the water so it was sweet. And they continue marching on. And then all of a sudden, they're like, I'm so hungry, man. Why did God send us out here? He's just wanting to kill us. I remember the melons and leeks, whatever those are, and the onions and all the wonder. They picked like the worst food to analogize what they were missing out on. I would have been like, I remember the steak and the French fries and the turkey. No, it was leeks, onions, and a bunch of other vegetables. I don't even know what they are. But would to God we could go back there where we were fed very well. Really? Complaining. God sends them quail. And they begin to eat the quail, and all of a sudden, it was manna. Oh, this manna, oh, it's not that good. And oh, I wish we could go back to the leeks and the onions. I guess manna wasn't all that good. And so God sends them quail. And then they complain about the quail. Listen, if we're not careful, we can treat the blessings of God and turn them into complaints.
Yeah, that's true.
Listen. Colossians, 1 Corinthians 10:10 says this, neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured in reference to the nation of Israel, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Be careful about murmuring and complaining. Listen, a complaining spirit will greatly set back the work that God wants to accomplish in your life. Listen, he can't work on you if you're given to complaining, if you're given to murmuring. Listen, a complaining spirit is such a subtle sin. It can so easily be justified. Circumstances in life are going to happen. Listen, I didn't expect this morning to get a phone call at 7:45 from my wife that she was in a car accident. Not exactly how I wanted to spend my Wednesday morning. And it is so easy. I'm serving God. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm right where God wants me. God, why? Why? And it is so easy to go down that path that I have to stand back and say, God, I'm going to trust you. You're going to provide. I don't know how, but you're going to provide. Amen. See, it's so easy to let complaining and murmuring creep into our lives. But you know what the answer to a complaining spirit is? It's something very, very simple. It's gratitude. It's gratitude. How do I counteract a complaining spirit? If God's going to work on me, and he still wants to work on me, I need to have gratitude. I need to be thankful for what he has provided. I need to be thankful and trusting that he will provide. So he's still going to work on me if I have a thankful heart. And that's evidence that he is working on us. What is first? It's not on the screen, but 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "In everything give thanks. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." So we see the problem of murmuring. It's corrected, and he can work on us again if we choose gratitude. But then also we see the problem of disputing. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. The idea of disputing there speaks of verbal contention. It's based upon the conversations that we have. Have you ever met a person who just wanted to debate and argue? I used to be that kind of person, and I just found out it was fruitless. Listen, you have someone that they always have an opinion, and they become quite contentious when they're provoked. Do you know those people? You have any of those people? Are you one of those people? I hope not. See, the Apostle Paul says here, and it's not so much, Apostle Paul says here, not to be so argumentative. Now, again, there's maybe arguments to be had, but we can get so caught up in an argument and in a debate that, yes, we may get our point across, but what have we really accomplished for the cause of Christ? I've seen good-intended conversations turn sour because someone just wants to argue about something. Proverbs 20, verse 3 says this, "It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling." Seek out peaceful resolutions in your conversations, even in your disagreements. Seek peace. Proverbs 15, 17 says, "Better is a dinner of herbs where love is, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith." Verse 17. So we'll stop there. So better is a dinner of herbs where love is, than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. What's Solomon saying there? What he's saying there is, I'd rather eat a bunch of vegetables and not be disputing or argumentative than have the finest cut grilled steak, medium well, if we're curious, medium well, and possess a contentious, argumentative spirit. I'd rather eat vegetables and be at peace than eat the finest steak and live with a contentious spirit. You see, if the answer to murmuring is gratitude, the answer to disputing or verbal contention is grace. It's grace. God is seeking to work out grace within us and how we talk to each other and about each other. What does Colossians 4, 6 says? Not on the screen. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, so that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Listen, we're going to have those people that we are in contact with that are always argumentative. Respond with grace. Because it's easy to get caught up in the argument of the moment. But if he's still working on us, we need to respond with grace. So this evening, four reminders. We're on number two here. Number one, if he's still working on me, I need to remember to have complete confidence. Number two, I need to remember to be careful in my communication. Number three, remember to be conscious of your Christ-likeness. Remember to be conscious of your Christ-likeness. Verse 15. Why should we do all things without murmurings and disputings? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights. So Paul reminds us here of several things. We're to be blameless, harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. Listen, we are his representatives. We are his children. And so it matters how we act out there.
Right. That's right. Amen.
As his representatives, it comes, according to verse 15, with some attitudes and responsibilities that we bear. First of all, his attitudes. He says here, we're to be blameless. The idea of blameless, it means above reproach, free from blame. In other words, there is no accusation or sin that can stick to our testimony. Remember Daniel. Daniel's a great character in the Old Testament. I mean, a young man ripped from his home, taken to a foreign land. Everything about his childhood is ripped away from him. He is given a new name. He's given a new atmosphere. He's pressured to do things that are wrong, contrary to the law of Moses. And remember Daniel 1:8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. Fast forward, Daniel, the Babylonian Empire crumbles, the Persian Medo-Persian Empire takes over, and somehow, some way, Daniel is still there. Generally speaking, when an administration conquers another administration, the previous administration is completely wiped out. But not Daniel. Daniel, as a matter of fact, he survives, but he's also promoted. He's like third in line to the king. He was one of the king's most trusted advisors. Here's why. Before I get there, that didn't make the other guys happy. How is this Jew, like, so favored by the king? We got to get rid of him. We don't like Daniel. And so it says in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, "Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom." But catch this. They tried to dig up some dirt on Daniel. But what do they find? Nothing. Here's why. "But they could find none occasion nor fault against him, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him." Listen, Daniel was blameless. They could not find anything to stick on him. And so what they had to do, they had to go resort to attacking his relationship with God. Listen, may that be the only thing that attaches to our testimony, is that we walk with God. I understand none of us are perfect, but may there not be any accusation of sin that sticks to our testimony. Daniel was blameless. We ought to be blameless. We're called to be blameless in verse 15. We're also called to be harmless. The idea there is pure, sincere, or innocent. Jesus says this of his disciples as he sent them out. He says, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." The idea of harmless and this idea of pure and sincere, it carries the idea of being unmixed. That I'm not, that I am unmixed with the world and with evil and with sin. The Christian is not to be contaminated with the evils of sin. Our society today is floundering in sin, and they need to see someone who is set apart from that. They need to see that there is actually a better life outside of the life that they're pursuing. Romans 16, 19, Paul says this to the church of the Romans, "I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." The idea there is innocent or pure from evil. So the idea of harmless is that we are real and genuine in our conduct and our attitudes. Why? Why is that so important? Why is the fact that God is still wanting to work on us, why is that important? Because we not only have some attitudes, we also have an audience that is before us. Notice here, he says that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke. What are those next three words? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation or world, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So our Christ-likeness is needed like no other time before us. We truly live in a crooked and perverse world. The world is so full of distortion and evil. You turn the news on, you quickly find out that our world is messed up. It's twisted towards sin and evil. What used to be labeled as offensive and immoral is now treated with acceptance and encouragement. But notice, we are not to isolate. We're not to retreat and run away from the problems. We're not to conform to the problems. Paul says this, you be blameless, you be harmless, you be the sons of God, you be without rebuke, because you are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 6 through 16, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, that working out of your salvation, they see your good works. And what do? Glorify your Father, which is in heaven. He's still working on me, and he wants to still work on you. Ephesians 5:8, for you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Listen, you may be the only Christian someone knows. Whether at your workplace, at a restaurant, you may be the only Christian someone knows. And their opinion of Christ and Christianity will be shaped by how you live.
That's true.
We are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So, he's still working on me. Remember, have complete confidence. Number two, remember to be careful with your communication. Number three, remember to be conscious of your Christ-likeness. You live in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And number four, remember to be committed to your commission. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So because we are in the midst of a perverse nation, a crooked and perverse nation, it's imperative that we give them the only hope that there is, Jesus.
Amen.
The world is lost. It is heading toward an eternity apart from God. And it says here that we are to hold forth the word of life. John 1:4 says this, in him, speaking of Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. As we hold forth the word of life, why are we doing this college ministry? Because college students need the word of life.
Amen.
Young people need the word of life. Why do we have a Christian school? Because young people need the word of life. And you and I are tasked not with putting it in here and hiding it. No, it says we are to hold forth the word of life. We are to give it to them. We are to share it with them. We are to help them and walk them and guide them through it. We are to hold it forth because that is the only hope the world has. It's not politics. Not the government. It is Jesus. It is the word of God. So remember to be committed to your commission. Romans chapter 10 verses 14 through 17 says this. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now let's stop there for a second. When he's talking here, he's not just talking about the pastor. He's talking about anyone who is willing and able to declare what God has said. So, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah say, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how are they going to hear? I need to hold forth the word of life. Let them hear. Let them see Jesus. And let them make the decision. Can you think of someone this evening that you could hold the word of life to and share the gospel with them? He's still working on me. That means I need to be committed to the work he's called me to do. And he's called all of us to the task of the Great Commission.
Amen.
So tonight, he's still working on me. I know he is. Every single day, he's still working on me. So the question I leave you with tonight is he still working on you? Remember, you don't have to do this work alone. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Have you been trying to serve Christ in your own strength, and you wound up discouraged and disheartened? You need his help. He's there to help you along the way. How's your communication? Do you have a complaining spirit? Do you murmur? Do you dispute? Do you always argue? Are you the type of person that just loves to argue and in doing so have hurt the cause of Christ toward another person? Let's watch our communication. How's your Christ-likeness? Are you blameless? Has evil been mixed into your life? Get it right today. And then finally, how's your commission? Are you holding forth the word of life? Has God put someone on your heart to share the gospel with? He's still working on me. I hope that's your prayer tonight, that God, that you would be the vessel that says, God, I want you to continue working on me. Help me in these areas. May that work of sanctification continue to grow in my life. Let's pray.